take your Bibles with me and open to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. One of the things that I like to do is occasionally to look at scripture that we quote often, and sometimes we don't understand or see or note the context of that scripture. It doesn't mean that we misapply the scripture. It just means that we have a favorite passage, a favorite verse, and it sticks with us, and we use it when we need it, and that's what God's Word is all about, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes to look at a passage of Scripture and see the context of it can really change a little bit about what we think or what we think we know about a verse. So Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3 is one of those verses. A few weeks ago, in my own Bible reading, the Lord led me through Jeremiah, and I was reading this chapter and came to this verse, and it caught my attention. Later that day, some of you are Facebook friends with my mom. When my mom posts on Facebook, she always posts a verse of Scripture. And she posted this exact verse. And then Wednesday night prayer meeting came, and the man at our church who was given a devotional that night came to this verse. And it seemed like the Lord was just hitting me with this verse over and over again. And so I wanted to look into it and grasp more of the context. Let's read Jeremiah 33:3 together. Perhaps most of you or some of you can quote it. It says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." What a great verse of Scripture. What a great verse of Scripture. Let's pray for a moment, and we'll talk about it. Father, thank you for this time together in your Word. Thank you for the challenge of a heart for souls. Your Word teaches us that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the way to that is for us to be preaching the gospel and testifying for the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us that heart for souls. Lord, I pray for this time together in your Word. Grant us understanding and challenge as we see what you are willing to do and able to do when we call upon your name. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah 33:3 is a verse that is often brought to mind when we are faced with challenges, right? We're faced with, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what God wants to do. But I know if I call unto Him, He will answer and show us great and mighty things which we don't know about. What a great challenge. What a great thought. But look back to the beginning of chapter 32. And I want you to see how God is kind of laying the foundation for this passage of Scripture. We're going to start with a little bit of history. So verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 32 says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah king of Judah had shut him up, saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say," now the next few verses are part of this prophecy, "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give the city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah king of Judah shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes, and he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord, though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper." Now, this is the prophecy that Jeremiah gave to Zedekiah, the king of Judah. And note a couple of interesting things, just by way of context. First of all, if you are a true prophet of God, you speak in this context. Thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah was speaking for the Lord God. I always find it interesting, and perhaps you will too, and I find it interesting, but I realize that we are as human as the kings of Judah and Israel. But forever, they're being challenged by the prophets of God who are coming to them and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And the king gets offended, the king gets mad, and he tries to stop the prophet of God. But it's not the prophet. This wasn't about Jeremiah coming up with some message against King Zedekiah. This was about Jeremiah saying, here is what God is saying to you. And King Zedekiah didn't like it. In fact, he didn't like it at all. So verse 6 says, and Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me. Alright, so we're going to come back here, but notice that God is continually speaking to Jeremiah. Now, just by way of reference, think back to the early kings of Israel. God spoke to David. God spoke to Solomon. Now, there were moments when both of them had to be rebuked or confronted by a prophet, but God spoke to those kings. God spoke to them. And now we're in a situation where the kings of Israel, God's chosen people, are so far removed from fellowship with God that when God speaks, he sends a prophet. Because they're not willing to listen to God. And in their own foolishness, they think, if I stop the prophet, I stop the message. And boy, how wrong they are, right? Yeah. How wrong they are. So here's Jeremiah. He's in prison. Why is he in prison? Because he shared the message of God. Alright, share the message of God. And verse 6 then says, Jeremiah in prison now has this message. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is in thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according by the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine, buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Notice that Jeremiah didn't have to question whether or not it was the word of the Lord when he was going to call out judgment against Zedekiah. But now comes this idea of, hey, somebody's going to come and try to sell you a field. And Jeremiah kind of looks at that and goes, okay, is that the Lord speaking to me? He wants to know for sure. But when it comes true, then Jeremiah says, that was God. God set that up. Have you ever had that happen? Where you sense or you understand that God is leading something to happen, and you're wondering, is this God? Is this me? We go back and forth through that, don't we? And then when something miraculous happens, and we look back and say, God did that. That could only have been God. And that's what happened here with Jeremiah. So God comes to Jeremiah, and he says, your cousin's going to come. He's going to have a field for you, and I want you to go and buy that field. It's yours to buy by the kinsman-redeemer concept, which is a great re-emphasis on the whole idea of kinsman-redeemer with our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. We see that way back with Boaz and Ruth, and it follows throughout Scripture. It's a beautiful thought. Verse 9 says, and I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver, and I subscribed the evidence, and sealed it, and took witness, and weighed him the money in the balance. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Barak before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Take note, when Jeremiah realized that it was God who was doing something, Jeremiah said, I'm going to follow every detail that God gave me to follow. That's an important thought. Take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now we're going to stop there for a moment and try to give a little context. Do you remember hearing stories back in the Gold Rush days, perhaps, or in the Great Migration of the early 1800s where we let people go and claim land in the Louisiana Purchase? And what they had to do at that time was to go out, stake their claim, and how did they know that that was their claim? Sometimes it was a pile of rocks, sometimes it was a can buried in the ground with a note in it saying, from this point on to there, to there, to there, to there, belongs to me. And really, that's the concept here. God came to Jeremiah and he said, I want you to go and buy a field. You already own it by right of kinsman redeemer. And you're going to take the evidence of that purchase and you're going to put it into an earthen vessel and bury it in the land. Because that is going to belong to you. Now, that doesn't seem like such a big deal. Except, remember the prophecy that Jeremiah gave to Zedekiah that we read in the early part of chapter 32. In the early part of chapter 32, the word of the Lord said to Zedekiah, you are going to try to fight against the Chaldeans, but Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans are going to overrun this country. And you, Zedekiah, are going to be brought before the king of Babylon. So you're going to be taken prisoner, taken to the land before the king of Babylon, and there it says meet with him mouth to mouth and face to face. You're going to talk to the king there. You're going to be in prison. And the land is going to be overrun and destroyed. It's going to be destroyed. And you can fight against the Chaldeans, but you're never going to win against the Chaldeans. Now that's an interesting thought. If we go back through Scripture, a lot of people criticizing the God of the Old Testament, and I use that term carefully, criticizing the God of the Old Testament, they go back and they say, hey, do you see what that God was like? He sent the people of Israel to destroy the other nations of the world. Well, because many of the other nations of the world were ungodly and in rebellion against God. And God used Israel to pronounce judgment against those nations. Some of it was for great sin, sin of homosexuality. Some of it was for the great sin of their idol worship. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But the way that they worshiped was so horrific in the sight of God that God said, we're going to judge them, and you, Israel, are going to be my hand of judgment against the nations of Israel. However, God also used the other nations of the world to put judgment upon the children of Israel. There were times when they lost to the Syrians and the Assyrians, the Midianites. God used them to put judgment upon the nations of Israel when they rebelled against God. When they stepped back and said, we're not going to listen to God, we're going to do our own thing. And God said, if you're going to do that, then I'm going to judge you. And here's how it's going to work. You will go into battle and you will lose. Or you will be attacked and you will lose. Because if you don't put me first, there's going to be a problem. So God, through Jeremiah, had come to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and had said, you tell him that he's going to lose against the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. This land is going to be taken from him. But then God comes to Jeremiah and said, for you, Jeremiah, I want you to buy a piece of land there. And I want you to put an earthen vessel in it with a piece of paper or whatever evidence there was of the purchase and saying, that land belongs to you. Now keep that thought in mind. Let's look at some more scripture. Verse 20, if you will, let's skip ahead. I'm sorry, I am going to go back just a little bit. I want you to look at verse 16. It says, now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arms, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Please take note of Jeremiah's attitude of understanding who and what God is. Jeremiah recognizes, even in the midst of his imprisonment, that there is nothing too hard for God. God can do anything he wants to do. He stretched out his hand and created this world. He is all powerful. He is almighty. He is in control of everything. And nothing is too hard for him.
Amen.
Verse 18. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompense the iniquity of the fathers under the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel, mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah is recognizing something that Zedekiah should have recognized, which is that we are all answerable to God. Jeff and I were talking in between Sunday school and the morning service, talking about Matthew, where the scripture says, judge not, right? And there is a Bible. We are supposed to judge in the sense that we are supposed to understand what compares to God's Word and what does not compare to God's Word. What is God's truth and what is not God's truth? What is right and what is not wrong? That's an exercise of judgment in the context of what we call discretion. Where are we not supposed to judge? I am not supposed to judge in the context of you are wrong, you are guilty before God, I have nothing to do with you, you belong in hell, I'm not talking to you anymore. That judgment, we're not supposed to have. It is not our right to condemn. God is the condemner, if you will. I think I made that word up. But that's what God's job is. Our job is discretion. God's job is condemnation. And He does. And Jeremiah is looking back and saying, God, you give compassion, you give mercy, you show love in your great kindness, you are all powerful, any judgment you make is righteous, I accept that, and you can do anything you want to do. And what's the context of that? The context of that is Jeremiah saying, I just called down judgment at the word of the Lord upon Judah and King Zedekiah, and you told me to buy land because it was going to be mine and I was going to possess it. Whatever you do, God, I'm okay with that. I recognize your authority. I recognize your power. I recognize your judgment. Can I tell you that the context of that is Jeremiah saying, I don't understand why you want me to bury this in the ground that you're about to destroy, but you're in charge. Does God ever ask you to do something you don't understand? Lord, I don't know why you want to do that. I've experienced a good deal of that in the last couple of years. I won't go into it. But I don't know why. But that's okay because God's in charge. And that is the safest place you can be. As parents, we go through that. Man, why do you want me to do that? You'll see. Just do it the way I tell you to do it, right? And most of the time, we're right.
Yeah.
You're welcome. Was that the only thing you wanted me to do? That's the context, right? Say, hey, this is what God wants me to do. Safety for me is do what God wants. But I don't understand. Do it anyway. But it doesn't make sense to me. Do it anyway. But if I were in charge, you're not. We do it the way God wants us to do it. And so Jeremiah is looking at this. And I want you really to see the attitude of Jeremiah. God, you are great. You are the Creator. You are the Almighty. I yield to you. I trust you. Whatever you do, I'm with you. What a great place to be. It's easy when we're talking about Jeremiah. Not as easy when we're talking about us. But what a great place to be. What a great place to be. Look at the next passage then, verse 20. We're continuing to talk about God here, and Jeremiah says, which God, this the great God with all of His judgment and His loving kindness and His mercy and His greatness has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror, and has given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. By the way, Zedekiah and the people of Israel forgot that, didn't they? They forgot that God said, I'm leading you to a promised land. Watch the great and mighty things that I do. There's a little chorus in your hymn, great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. You ever sung that? God is great and mighty, and He proved it to Israel with the plagues, with bringing them out of the land of Egypt, with parting of the Red Sea, with water from the rock, with manna from heaven. God proved over and over and over and over again His greatness to the people of Israel. And they rebel. And they rebel. And we do the same thing. Reading on there. And they came in and possessed the land. And they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. God is punishing because the people of Israel refused to recognize His authority, his might, his power, his love, his kindness, his direction, his authority in their lives. Let's skip to verse 31. God is now speaking, and he says, "For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury, from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face, because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, and the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face." Boy, is that a picture. How many of us as parents have said, "You turn around, look at me." Right? Because what do kids want to do? And that's what God is saying. The people of Israel said they turned their backs on God. They don't want to look at him. They don't want to see him. And God is saying, "Because you didn't do that, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to judge you." Read on. What does he say? "Though I taught them rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abomination in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it." They defiled my house. That which was set up as a testimony to my holiness and my greatness, the people of Israel have defiled. "And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, and to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not. Neither came it unto my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." Now, there are tender ears among us this morning, so I won't go into all of the detail. But passing the children through the fires of Molech was a sacrifice of children by way of fire. What a horrible thing that Israel had turned to. What a terrible thing. Very worthy of God's absolute judgment. You know, that situation happens over and over again, and it's a good challenge for us, because every one of us is capable of getting the bit in our teeth, as it were, and refusing to allow God to have authority and control and preeminence in our lives. God looked at the people of Israel at one point and said, "I'm going to destroy them, and Moses, I'm going to take you and start over." Right? Even before that, God looked at the people of the world and said, "I'm going to destroy them." And he took Noah and he did start over, as it were. And so God looked at the people of Israel and said, "They are worthy of my absolute destruction and of starting over because of how they have treated me, how they have refused to honor me, how they have refused to see me as holy, how they have put me on the same level as the evil gods of Baal and Molech. And I'm done with them. And now therefore thus saith the Lord," verse 36, "the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence, behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in my anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath, and I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. Why did God tell Jeremiah to buy that land and claim it? Because God said, "I'm going to destroy you at the hand of the Chaldeans. Zedekiah, you're going to personally pay a price, but there will come a time when I will draw my people out of all the nations of the world and bring them back to the land that I promised them, and they will dwell there safely." The idea was that God was saying to Jeremiah, "Your prophecy is true and it is right, but you buy that land and hold on to it. Because when I bring my people back, that will be your land. You will own it again. The people of Israel will possess their land again." Now, I don't know what kind of rabbit trail this opens for you. Maybe none. But one of my favorite things in all of Scripture is to look back at the prophecies concerning Israel and go back to the early 1900s when Jews from all over the world were sneaking into this stony, lifeless, sand and rock piece of territory and saying, "This is my home." And they build up little communities, farms in the Galilee, and they began to farm it, and they began to come together. Finally, Britain kind of takes control of this land they called Palestine, and kind of is a peacekeeping force there. And in the mid-1940s, at the end of World War II, where millions of Jews have been murdered, there are some on ships trying to get to their homeland, waiting off the shores of the Mediterranean Sea, and people of this land of Palestine saying, "What do we do with all of them?" And there are representatives of the Jews at the United Nations saying, "We need a homeland, we need a nation, this is our land by right, this is our land by birth, this is our land by gift of God." And in 1948, the United Nations says, "Israel deserves to exist." And Britain says, "By the way, tomorrow morning, we're out of here. And whoever ends up owning the land, owns the land." And off they went. I'm encapsulating, I hope you recognize, a great deal of history. Britain pulled out, they go to war, and in 1948, Israel becomes a nation. And God pulled his people from all the nations of the world and brought them back into the land. He did it a number of times. But this final time, and I believe it's for the final time, Israel owns the land. They don't yet dwell there safely, by the way. That takes us to a whole other realm of prophecy which we won't go into right now. But they are back into the land, a fulfillment of God's promise. God said, the Chaldeans will come, the Babylonians will judge. He says, Zedekiah, you yourself will stand before the king of Babylon, mouth to mouth, and pay a price for what you have done. But he says, Jeremiah, buy some land and hold on to it because you're coming back. You will own it again one of these days. Now, continue to look at Scripture. Where we stop reading. Verse 38, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Also, not yet fulfilled in prophecy. And I will give them one heart, and one way, that they may fear me forever for the Lord, for the good of them and for their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them, and fields shall be bought in this land whereof ye say, it is desolate, without man or beast, it is given unto the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, and subscribe evidences, and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the valley, and in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captivity to return, thus saith the Lord. Now God is reiterating this. He's saying, hey, you're going to go into judgment, you're going to pay the price, but I will bring you back. I will restore unto you what I have promised. I will give you the land that I have promised. I will establish it for you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. And that promise, again, is yet to be fulfilled. But take careful note. As we have worked through chapter 32, we find the pronounced judgment of God upon Judah, and upon all of Israel, but upon Judah. We find Jeremiah, at the word of the Lord, making this picture for all Israel to see of a land that is possessed. Despite the battle that is coming, despite the defeat that is coming, God is using that example to say, I will restore unto you the land. Because I am a great God and a loving God. And you will be my people. And I will be your God. And it's going to be wonderful someday. Listen to what happened. If I stop right there, you have heard the story completely, haven't you? But the call of judgment, the reiteration of God's judgment, then God offering this promise to Jeremiah. Then he goes on and he says, this is all the evil that you have done. This is all the good that I will do to fulfill it. You will dwell again safely. There is going to be a judgment that is coming. God has already revealed himself to us for the good that he wants to do, even in the midst of judgment. Right? It's all revealed there. Look at chapter 33. Moreover, this is a continuation, okay? This is a continuation of what we just read. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. Same thing. Here is Jeremiah in the prison. God gave him the judgment to pronounce against Zedekiah. God gave him the promise of continued blessing with the purchase of the land. Now God comes to him and says, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, rather, to establish it. The Lord is his name. And now, verse 3. Now listen. God already revealed himself in his goodness, in his love, in the completion of his prophecy, the greatness that he wants to do for his people. God already revealed all that is coming. But he still comes to Jeremiah and says, call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. He already showed him what he knows. He already told him all the good things that were going to happen. But he says, but Jeremiah, keep calling on me. Keep speaking with me. Keep reaching out to me. Because there are even greater and mighty things that I want to do that you don't even know about. But you've got to call unto me. You've got to call unto me. In the midst of judgment, it's easy for us to call out to God, isn't it? When the judgment is falling, when things aren't going right, Lord, please help me. When things are going great, usually it's, I got this. Everything's all right. But God is saying to Jeremiah, you keep calling on me. Keep speaking with me. Keep reaching out to me. Keep praying to me. Keep asking me. And I will show you great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. Every one of us, if we took the time and went around the room, we could probably go one by one and ask you to give a testimony that shows the goodness of God to you in your life. Some of you could do it like that. Some of you would get so full of all that God has done that you'd want to keep going for a long time. Both are fine. But recognize that God is good. And that God does great things for his people. That God wants to love and wants to bless and is ready to give you all that you need, all that in his love and compassion and kindness at the extent of his power that he wants to bestow upon you. But yet, God wants us to call unto him. I'll never forget talking with Pastor Lashway about Pineapple. How wonderful it would be to have this land over here. Maybe I'll get in trouble. Am I going to get in trouble? God can give you that land. He can give you from here all the way to the corner. Because God will do great and mighty things that you don't even know about if you keep calling on him. We talked about your father who accepted Christ just before he died. You have unsaved relatives that are on your heart. God can save them. God can do great and mighty things. No one will ever say, I don't know, but they're lost. They're done. I don't know. They're so hard. They're so vicious. They're so sinful. They're so ungodly. That's what God does. He restores and he heals and he fixes that which is broken. Even to the point that you can't even understand. God can take the broken, evil drunkard and make him the greatest preacher the world has ever known. God can do it. What are you burdened about today? Well, I know that way back then I did this wrong, and God's judged us for that. I don't know if we can ever get it right. That's not our God. Our God restores and heals and forgives.
And then will show us great and mighty things we don't even know about. When we call on Him. When we live for Him. When we honor Him the way we should. When you claim Jeremiah 33:3, and I know you will again someday. When you do, think of the context. Think that God called down judgment upon the people of Judah and King Zedekiah, but He promised them restoration. He promised them on the basis of His love and power, the power of His creation, that He would bless them again and restore them again. And then says, but keep calling on Me, because I will show you things you don't even know about. Call unto Me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Here's what you know. Boy, there's things you don't know about yet. Call unto Me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. Lord, all of us